السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدنا علما. اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 122 to 125 of Surah Al-An'am today. We'll start off with the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Ayah 122. Ah is, so the I in the beginning is used for asking a question. So ah means is, wa, and man, who, kana, he is or he was, maitan, dead. This comes from the word maut, which means death, and maitan describes somebody who is dead. Fa ahyaynahu, fa is the prefix and it means then or so. Ahyayna comes from the word hay, which means living, and ahyay means that this word is a verb. So ahyayna means we gave life. Who is the pronoun, meaning him. And na at the end of ahyayna means we, which refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fa, then ahyayna, we gave life, who, to him. Wa, and ja'alna, ja'ala means to make. And nun alif at the end means we. So ja'alna, we made, la, for, who, him, nuran, a light, yamshi, he walks, be with, he, it, fi, in or among, annas, al means the, annas, mankind or people, kaman, ka, like, man, who, mathaluhu, mathal means example, who, his, fi, in, adhulumat, al means the, and dhulumat means darknesses. Laysa, he is not, bi kharijin, bi at the beginning means at all, kharij means to come out, the one who comes out. So bi kharijin, at all one who comes out, or at all one who goes out, min, from, ha, it. Kadhalika, likewise, zujina, was beautified or adorned, li, for, al, the, kafirina. This is the plural form of the word kafir, which means disbeliever, and ina ending makes this word plural. So lil kafirina, for those who disbelieve, for the disbelievers, ma, whatever, kanu, they were, ya'malun, they do. Amal, ayn mim lam, is the root word and it means to do something. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So ya'malun, they do. Wa and kadhalika, likewise. Ja'alna, ja'al, made, na, we, fi, in, kulli, every, qaryatin, town or dwelling, akabira, great ones. This comes from the word kibir, which means greatness. So akabir means the leaders or the big ones. Mujrimiha, mujrim means a criminal, ha means it's. So mujrimiha, it's criminals, li, so that, yamkuru, they plot, makar means to scheme or plot against. yeah in the beginning of this word, after the prefix, tells us that this word is in the third person. And vowelif at the end of this word tells us that it's plural. So li, so the, yamkuru, they plot, fi, in, ha, it. Wama, wa, and, ma, not, yamkuruna. Again, the same word, makar, which means to plot. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So vama yamkuruna, and not they plot or scheme, illa, except, bi anfusihim, bi with, anfus means souls, him theirs. So bi anfusihim, with their own souls, or with themselves. Va and ma, not yash'urun, they perceive. Sha'ur is the root word, and it means to perceive something, perception. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they perceive. And please note that the words ma here do not mean that or what. The word ma means not, because there's illa that comes with it within the ayah. Okay, so vama yamkuruna, and not they plot, illa, except, bi anfusihim, with their own selves. Vama and not yash'urun, they perceive. Wa and idha, when ja'atum, ja'at, came, hum, to them, ayatun, a sign, a verse, an ayah. Qalu, they said, lan, will never, nu'mina, we believe. Iman is the root word, and that means to believe. Nun in the beginning means we. So, nu'mina, we believe, hatta, until, nu'ta, we are given. Nun in the beginning has a dhamma on it. It means we, and then it starts off with a dhamma, and the second last letter has a fatha, right? Tata. So this is passive. So nota, we are given, mithla, like or similar, ma, what, utia, was given. Again, this word is passive. Utia, was given or were given, rusul. Rusul is the plural form of the word Rasul, which means a messenger. So Rusul, messengers. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is. A'lamu, most knowing. This word comes from ilm, which means knowledge. And adding an alif to the beginning adds even more emphasis to whatever is being said. So A'lamu, he is most knowing. And this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Haythu, where, yaja'alu, he makes or he puts. Risalatahu, risalata means messages or prophethood in this case. So risalata, message, who, his. Sayusibu, sa means soon, yusibu, will reach. Alladhina, those who, ajramu, they committed crimes. Jurm is the root word, jim ramim, and that means a crime. Ajramu is a verb, it ends in wawalif, so we know it's plural. So ajramu, they committed crimes. Sagharun, humiliation or abasement, disgrace. Ainda, near. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and adhabun, torment, shadid, most severe. Bima, bi, because of, ma, what, kanu, they were, yamkurun, they plot. Faman, fa, so, man, whoever, yurid, he wants, or he wishes, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An, that, yahdiyahu. Yahdiya comes from the word huda, which means guidance. And yahdiya is a verb. It begins with a ya, so it means he guides. And of course, it's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, because we see the word Allah after yurid. So فَمَنْ يُرِدِ, so whoever, يُرِدِ اللَّهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants or wishes, and that yahdiya, he guides, who? Him. And this who refers to the person we're speaking about. يَشْرَح, شَرَحَ means to open. Ya in the beginning is in the third person. So it tells us that it means he. And we're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just as yahdiyahu means he, meaning Allah guides him. Yashra, he opens, meaning Allah opens. Sadra, sadr means chest or breast. Who, his, li, for, al, the, Islam. Islam means submission or peace. So lil Islam, for the peace or for the submission. Wa, and man, whoever, yurid, he wants or he wishes, an, that, yudillahu, yudilla comes from the word dalal, which means straying. Yudilla means he lets go astray, and we're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala letting somebody else go astray. So yudilla, he lets go astray, who? Him, meaning meaning somebody else. Yaj'al, he makes, and the ya refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah makes sadrahu, sadr, chest, who? His, dayyikan, narrow. Okay, narrow in such a way that there's very little space, okay, that it's not spacious enough. Harajan, tight or constricted, and that means feeling uneasy. Ga annama, ga as annama, if yasa'adu, yasa'adu, he ascends or he climbs. Fi in as-sama'i, al means the as-sama'i, sky. So the sky or the heaven. Kadhalika, likewise, yaj'al, he makes, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ar-rijsa, al means the, and rijs means filth, impurity. Ala, upon, alladhina, those who, la, not, yu'minun, they believe. Iman is the root word again, and that means to have faith or believe. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they believe. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So we're starting off with ayah number 122 today, inshallah. And the first ayah that we're going to learn is really beautiful. When we understand what it tells us, most of us who are studying the Quran will think that it's about us. Okay? So, أَوَمَا كَانَ مَيْتًا, can a person who was dead, فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, then we gave him life. Now, it's important for us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not using the words مَيْتًا and حَي, which means living, the way we normally do when we say alive or dead. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not referring to someone who is not breathing, somebody whose heart and body parts have stopped functioning, when he tells us about someone who is dead. Instead, he talks about the state of being dead or alive in a spiritual way. So this ayah tells us about someone who has become spiritually dead. Okay, so that person is basically dead on the inside. So if we want to know how someone becomes spiritually dead, It happens when someone is so caught up in this life, wandering in the darkness of ignorance, that she is not familiar with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person is distant from religion. She's not close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. And she becomes emotionless. Okay, she just runs after the pleasures and the gains of this world, of this temporary life. So whoever lives their life in this way is basically dead in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that person is not mindful of Allah at all. That person doesn't spend time in the remembrance of Allah. So we wonder what makes a dead heart alive. How does a dead heart come to life? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ, right? Then we gave him life. How does that happen? Well, it's the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that brings dead hearts to life again. Iman gives life to the heart. And so does knowledge, seeking ilm. So when a heart is dead, it tends to follow the traditions blindly. Okay? So it follows whatever everyone else around them is doing, blindly following them. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that heart life. And what life is this that we're talking about? Guidance. Okay, it's the life that a person obtains when they are guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides that person. And then she consciously accepts Islam. Meaning that she accepts Islam if she was a non-believer before. Or that she becomes a true Muslim who is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When she wasn't mindful of Allah before. So obtaining guidance brought her back to life. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا, and we made for him a light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that person light. Now, what is the nur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to here? It's the Quran. The words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are his nur. And nur is one of the names that is given to the Quran. It's one of the titles of the Quran. And what happens when that person has obtained nur from Allah? Yamshi bihi fin nas. He walks with it among people. That person takes the light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him and he walks and lives among people with that guiding light. He doesn't seclude himself to just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. He doesn't cut off from everyone else. He lives life among others with that nur. Now imagine that it's pitch dark all around. And then one person gets a hold of a flashlight. So when that person walks, while they're holding that flashlight, that person spreads light wherever he goes, wherever he walks. He sees his way clearly. And the light reaches others around him too. It benefits them. That's how someone who is guided by the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When they have knowledge of the Quran, others around that person benefit from that person's nur. Okay, that nur that that person has acquired. Whether it's people around him who are ignorant by choice, or they're ignorant just because they don't know. And that nur also benefits people who don't know. Others benefit from that person's nur. And his home is lit by that nur. It's illuminated. And his friends and the others he spends time with see the light as well. Even if he's not doing anything with the nur of the Quran, its light reaches other people. So he walks with that nur among people. without cutting off from society. He keeps walking with that nur that he has obtained, and he lives his life with it. He spends the time of his life with that nur. He doesn't pick and choose where he wants to hold on to it and where to just drop it. He doesn't just let it go when he chooses not to use it. Instead, that person with the nur uses it in all stages of life, in happy times and sad times, in times of grief, stress, when they're facing problems, or in times of success, as well as failure. Okay, and that person uses that nur to be guided with it in times when things go according to his will, the way he wants things to go, and when things don't go as he wants them to, when they go against his desires. So he is led by nur in the ups and downs of life, in the days and the nights that he lives his life. He isn't in the darkness anymore. So he uses the light that he has in all phases of life. And he speaks to people according to that nur. He listens to them and sees them accordingly. He uses all his senses, all his capabilities, according to the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has gotten. So this person doesn't care about what other people want him to do. Neither is he impressed by others. He doesn't change himself to please others. He follows the light that he has. He is like a star that shines brightly among the sea of people. Okay, he stands out with that light. Everyone sees him and knows that he is holding on to a nur. Just like the person who holds a flashlight is seen by all who are in the darkness around him. The person with knowledge and the person without knowledge cannot be equal, as we've already learned in the Quran. So if we feel that we are the same as those without knowledge, even after having obtained ilm, it means that we haven't benefited from it properly. We're not using the ilm that we have properly. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this ayah too, that the one with nur cannot be like the one without it. He says, can the one who walks among people with nur be? كَمَمْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِّنْهَا. Like the one who is in the depths of darkness, from which he can never come out. Now what happens as a result of darkness all around? Well, when it's dark, people try to walk, but they fall here and there, they bump into things, and they get up and try to walk again, but they stumble, and they don't even realize when they're walking into something dangerous ahead. They can't even see the things that can benefit or help them when it's so dark all around. That's the reason why we switch on the lights when it gets dark at night. We don't just sit there in the dark and try to function in it. We switch on the lights. We light the light because it enables us to see everything that is beneficial to us. And then we're able to avoid things that can harm us because we can see them clearly once the lights are on. We want to be able to walk easily without bumping into things or getting hurt, without breaking things. Right? That's why we switch on the lights. Similarly, we need the light of the Quran, the nur of the Quran in our lives, to be able to walk safely when there's darkness all around. We are surrounded by darkness in the form of ignorance. It can be the darkness of traditions, a lack of knowledge, or lack of ilm that benefits,
And the darkness of people's likes and dislikes are all around us as well, right? Because people have their own preferences, and to just do what they feel like doing and to not do what they don't like, what they choose not to do, even though it's one of the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is darkness. And then disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a form of darkness too. These are all forms of darkness. So any path that people take after leaving the right path that Allah has guided us to is the path of darkness. Any other path is the path of darkness. There are so many forms of darkness around us today, including kufr and shirk, right? Disbelief and associating partners with Allah. Imagine that one person from all those that are living in the darkness and that one person who has obtained light, he walks in the light and others around him see the light too. So can the person who has that light be the same as the one who is in the darkness and doesn't come out? Of course not. The one who has the light can see clearly, and he is easily able to walk without stumbling or hurting himself. But the one who doesn't have it falls here and there. He doesn't even know that he's walking towards something dangerous. So there's no way that the two can be equal. Then why do so many of us prefer to stay in the dark, even after knowing about the Noor? Okay, when we have access to it, why do so many of us prefer to still stay in the dark? How can we choose the darkness and leave behind the light of the Quran? Why would we leave the Noor of the Quran to stay in the darkness? It doesn't make sense for us to be falling here and there in the darkness, hurting ourselves, when we can use that light to be clearly guided. Because those who wander in the darkness don't know the difference between the lawful things and the forbidden things. They don't know what's allowed and what's haram. They don't know what the right and wrong paths are. They have everything all mixed up. They can't tell the haqq apart from the batil. They can't tell what's true and what is the falsehood. They don't have a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their hearts don't remember Allah at all. So when people are so caught up with the luxuries and the enjoyment of this life, the life of this world, and they don't bother to learn about the Noor of the Quran to seek guidance, they just don't know any better. They just race to get ahead, to acquire more and more in this temporary life. Material gain. They can never be like people who have the Noor, which is the Noor or the light of guidance. There's a big difference between them and the people with Noor. If we think about ourselves and how our priorities have changed since we started studying the Quran, it's easy to understand how the Quran changes people's lives. Think about the difference in your life since you started learning the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about how it has affected you. We have only learned 7 juz so far in detail, but we can think of so many ways that it has changed the way we live our lives. It has changed our way of thinking. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah, that there's a big difference between someone who has Noor and another person who doesn't. The two people are not equal. They're not the same. But we insist that they are the same, right? Sometimes a lot of people insist that, oh no, they're the same. It's no big deal if someone studies the Quran or not. A lot of people are so careful with the things they do in life, so they don't have to suffer any loss in this world. They're so smart about everything in this life, but they're not careful at all when it comes to the hereafter. They don't even know about the great loss or benefit of the eternal life of the hereafter, the life that's going to last forever. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They recognize, they know the ظَاهِر. Okay, ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. The ظَاهِر, which is the what they see clearly from the life of this world. They recognize that. They recognize the loss and the benefit of this world very well. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. But when it comes to the آخِرَةِ, they are negligent. They're negligent about the hereafter completely. That's why so many times you meet people who tell you that there's no need to study the Quran in detail. They don't think it's anything worth doing. Astaghfirullah. And sometimes it's people who are very close to us from within our family or friends. But we have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's a big difference between someone who is in the light and someone who is in the dark. The person in the light walks with that light. So that person spends her time wisely. She uses her time wisely. But the one in the darkness wastes her time doing things that are useless. Things that are done just for entertainment and temporary enjoyment. And that takes up a lot of her time. Think about the things we used to do before we were connected to the Quran. How did we use our time, our free time? Most of us lived our lives differently than we do now, right? Except for some who may have been on the right path since childhood. But as for most of us, we spent a lot of time shopping or talking on the phone, watching movies and shows for entertainment, doing other things just for fun and entertainment. But the ilm of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us has brought our dead hearts to life. He has given us life through this nur. We should be so grateful for this nur. It's because of it that we can easily tell the difference between the good and the bad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared us to be able to protect ourselves from stumbling by giving us this nur. He has guided us so we can try to avoid getting involved in sinful things, so we can stay away from them. Also things that harm us, all because of this nur. Our families and our children are affected by this nur too, once we obtain it and hold on to it. It influences their lives as well as ours. Yamshi bihi fin nas. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that He walks with it among people. So when we have that nur, we either end up doing something or saying something to remind the people around us about it. Right? It's impossible to just keep it to ourselves. Something that we do through our actions or something we say ends up being about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Islam. So this nur has lit up our lives so gradually and in such a beautiful way, slowly, one step at a time, that we didn't even realize when it happened. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy for people to change their lives through this nur. It's not difficult once they start studying the Quran. And this doesn't happen overnight. It happens very slowly. So it doesn't become stressful for that person. The Quran changes our thinking process. It changes our priorities and we continue studying it. Others around that person connected to it are positively influenced by the light as well.
And as for the person in the darkness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that she doesn't want to come out of it. She doesn't want to leave that darkness. Now, you might be wondering why someone wouldn't want to be brought into the light out of that darkness. It's because that person is so used to being in the dark that she doesn't like the light. The way she thinks about things is just messed up. It's all mixed up. She's confused. So that person has to work on her thinking. And once her heart is illuminated with this nur, she'll be able to leave the darkness. She can come out of it into the light. If we think about someone who is just sitting in the dark or resting, and we walk into their room and we switch on the light all of a sudden, it bothers that person, right? They're disturbed. So they tell us to switch off the lights. They say, turn it off, right? The same thing happens to someone who is used to being in the darkness of ignorance, someone who is distant from deen. When we invite people to Islam, a lot of them don't listen because they are so used to the darkness of ignorance. They're comfortable that way. So they don't want to come into the light. So just the thought of having to leave sins behind makes them uncomfortable. They just want to continue sinning. So they want to stay in the darkness. Even Muslims who are not practicing don't want to study the Quran many times because they don't want to be restricted in any way. They don't want to have to follow any laws or orders. Of Allah. They don't want to follow the guidelines that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And they don't plan to stop doing things that they're so used to doing. They don't plan to obey His orders. So they want to stay in the darkness along with others. So they just don't want to be judged or judge others. And they think that they can continue their wrongdoing easily when it's pitch dark all around, right? Then they can all sin freely without any of them seeking light. And when they're in the dark, none of them would be exposed. كَذَلِكَ زُجِّنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Likewise, the actions of the disbelievers were adorned for them. They think both the good and bad are alike. They think that the person in the light and the one in the darkness are both equal. They prefer to stay in the darkness because they like it. So their bad deeds seem beautiful to them. And they think that they're actually doing something good. They don't think that it's wrong to do sinful things. They don't think it's wrong to commit sins like dating or doing other forbidden things. They don't even think there's anything wrong with it. So they don't find a way out of these sins, to leave these sins, because they're so caught up in the darkness and they don't want to get out. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا فِي كُلِّ قَرْيَةٍ أَكَابِرَ مُجَرِمِيهَا لِيَمْكُرُوا فِيهَا And that is why in every town we have placed the criminals as their ringleaders to plot therein. This is why we see sinful people like that in some of the elite class of society. Among the elite class, we see a lot of sinful people. And this is so they can lead others astray. People tend to follow them and start committing the sins, the crimes that they commit. Whenever we learn about the lives of the prophets, we find out that their enemies were always people from the elite class, the powerful leaders and the chiefs, right? It was never people who were poor.
So this is what we learn from history. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَمْكُرُونَ إِلَّا بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. And they do not plot against anyone but their own souls, though they do not perceive it. They think that they're setting trends, okay, to lead people away from the right path. They think they're leading people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the path to Allah. But they don't realize that they're only hurting their own selves when they do that. This is what we learn from the stories of the prophets too, that the elite class who opposed the prophets were the ones who suffered in the end. And they were the ones who failed. Okay, they were the biggest failures, not the prophets. They tried their best to turn others against the prophets, trying their best to spread evil. And normal people followed them. And of course, that led to their destruction as well. This is something we should always remember, so we can avoid falling into anything like this. Because even nowadays, people tend to follow the celebrities, the rich and the famous people. They're usually the trendsetters. And because people are so attracted to the way they do things, people follow them. Sometimes they do things that are immoral, and they fall into extravagance, and they cross the limits that are set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But people are still impressed by them, so they start copying them. Just because they are the akabir. The akabir are the ones who set trends for people. And they do it to divert their attention from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to following them. They do this for their own benefit. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, people are on the deen of their maluk. Maluk is the plural form of the word malik, which means king. So people are on the deen of their maluk, meaning that they're on the deen of their kings, their leaders. So they basically follow their malik, their king. People follow their trends when it comes to celebrating their victory, celebrating their achievements, when it comes to their wedding ceremonies and other important events in life. They follow them blindly and they forget that they have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the process of following them, they go astray. But it's because people are in the darkness that they follow the rich and the powerful people with everything they do, as if they are blind and they can't see the right path. So if they come out of the darkness, if they were to come out of it and they had light, they would never do that. They would never blindly follow the powerful or the rich people. They wouldn't follow their leaders. The ones with nur can see the right path clearly, so they continue following it. But the ones without nur are easily led astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave respite to the big ones, okay, the akabir, the leaders of the criminals, so he can test people through them. We are all tested through them. The disobedient among the elite class are the ones who laugh at people. They're the ones who mock them and say hurtful things to them. They look down on others who are practicing. They tell people who practice Islam that they're living in another century, as if they're aliens. And when someone is overly sensitive and they have just started doing something in the way of Allah, they get upset from whatever they hear other people say, and sometems they stop whatever it is that they're doing when they're doing something to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. they go off track just because of what these akabir say to them. But the akabir only harm themselves when they do that. وَإِذَا جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ قَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ حَتَّى نُؤْتَى مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ رُسُلُ اللَّهِ. Whenever there comes to them a sign, whenever a verse of the Quran comes to them, they say, we shall not believe until we're given directly that which is given to the messengers of Allah. Astaghfirullah, they demanded that wahi, the divine revelation, be sent to them just like it was sent to the prophets. This is what Abu Jahl had said too. He swore that he wouldn't believe until the divine revelation came to him, just like it was sent down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Other powerful leaders said similar things too, claiming that a great leader from Taif or Mecca should have been chosen as the messenger of Allah. They didn't accept that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his messenger just because he wasn't a wealthy leader. They were too ignorant to understand that wealth and power did not have anything to do with it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses whom he wills. Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to whom he should give his message. He knows who he wants to choose as his messenger. Nobody can work to become a messenger. Okay, no matter how much time someone spends in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can't become a messenger through that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the messengers, and he created them accordingly with the best of character and the best of actions. So they deserved to be the chosen ones. And others cannot get to that rank just by trying. No matter how hard anyone tries, they can't reach that level, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose whom he wills, and he knows best. Nobody else could decide who deserves to be the Rasul. And سَيُصِيبُ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا صَغَارٌ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Soon these criminals will be overtaken by humiliation near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is about the akabir of society, the elite class who committed sins and they influenced others. They led others astray too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they'll be disgraced near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And near Allah means on the day of judgment, or that they'll be humiliated in this life from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Okay, that either they'll be humiliated on the day of judgment or in this life. We know that this has happened many times throughout history. Right, when we study, when we learn about the nations that claimed greatness, they assumed greatness and they disbelieved and they committed crimes. We find out that they were all degraded, they were all humiliated. They assumed greatness, saying that they deserved to be chosen for prophethood. They plotted against people and tried to lead them astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that soon they'll be sagar, meaning that they'll be abased, they're going to be lowered, and they'll be reduced in reputation and rank near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَمْكُرُونَ. And a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their evil plots. Because of their evil plotting, and because of them assuming greatness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate them, and they will experience a painful punishment. The people who are arrogant and the akabir are going to be disgraced, and they'll be degraded when they're presented on the day of judgment before Allah. So along with the torment, they'll be disgraced too. Subhanallah. Now the next ayah is very beautiful. فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills to guide, what happens to that person? يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ. He opens his chest to Islam. So whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills to guide, he opens his chest to Islam. Now, we should all check ourselves, actually, to see if we're blessed in this way or not. We know that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide people. Nobody else has the power to do that, right? Guidance only comes from Him. Even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't guide people as he wished. He wanted to guide everybody, right? But he could only guide people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to. So Allah said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, Alam nashrah laka sadrak? Have we not opened your chest for you? That's how great this favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, that it was actually mentioned to him, the opening of the chest. So what does it mean for a person's chest to open for Islam? That's what we have to understand first. It means that he accepts the orders given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he feels content. Excuse me. That person knows that the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed him to do things is the only right way. It's the logical way. He likes the orders given in Islam and he accepts them. He accepts the orders that others might sit there complaining about. He feels that it's exactly as it should be. Whatever it is, whatever order of Allah he comes across, he thinks that it's exactly as it should be, that it's the best possible. We should understand that the chest being opened doesn't mean that a person's chest is physically opened. Instead, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the chest hidden insight, a deeper understanding that cannot be physically seen. And once that happens, the person absorbs things. He or she learns about Islam. Then he follows the orders confidently, without being stressed about following them, without any doubt. He doesn't question the orders of Allah, nor does he have to work hard to convince himself to accept Islam. He's already convinced. These are all signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened someone's chest for Islam. Okay, these are signs of that person. And we learn from a hadith that is reported by Al-Bahqi and Mustadrak al-Hakim, that Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, when this ayah was revealed, the Sahaba asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what Sharai Sadr means. So they asked what it means for the chest to be opened. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a light to the heart of the believer, so that he is able to see the haqq. He's able to see the truth, understand it, and accept it. Sometimes people do see the haqq. They recognize it and understand it, but they still don't accept it. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens someone's chest to Islam, that person is able to accept it as well. He doesn't dislike the orders of Allah, and he's not afraid to implement them. So after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to his companions what opening of the chest to Islam actually means, they asked for signs to be able to determine if their hearts had been opened.
Because we all wonder, right? Has my heart been opened? Has my chest been opened to Islam? So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them certain signs. Okay, now we should try to check if our chests have opened to Islam. Okay, by using these signs. And the first sign is that a person focuses towards the hereafter and its blessings. So it means that that person's priority becomes the home of Jannah, which is Darul Akhirah. We should ask ourselves if we actually worry about beautifying the home of the hereafter, like the way we do when we beautify and decorate our homes in this life. Have we saved up enough to be able to get a house in Jannah? We have to save up gradually, right? Just as we do when we want to buy a house in this life, right? We slowly save up. And how do we save up for the hereafter, for a house in Jannah? By doing good deeds, because good deeds are the only valid currency in the hereafter. And we know from another hadith that a 2 or 3 foot area in Jannah where a weapon is stored is better than this whole world and everything in it, subhanAllah. So are we mindful about our eternal home? Are we consciously working towards it? Do we prioritize it over this temporary life? If we do, it's the first sign that a person's chest has opened to Islam. Then the person uses his time and his energy to do things that will be useful in the hereafter. He works hard to seek forgiveness and to be admitted to Jannah in the Akhirah. He works hard for blessings in his eternal home in Jannah. He did dhikr in order to plant trees in Jannah and to be granted a palace in Jannah, keeping in mind whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, the rewards of doing dhikr. So the person whose heart is opened to Islam prioritizes the Akhirah above everything else. And the second sign that someone's chest has opened to Islam is when someone distances themselves from the house of deception, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it. And what is the house of deception? It refers to this dunya, the temporary life of this world. So once a person's chest is open to Islam, he doesn't focus on the pleasures and gains of this worldly life. He doesn't enjoy these things as much anymore. SubhanAllah, then that person doesn't get involved too much with such things, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened his chest to Islam. So that person doesn't care for the temporary pleasures and gains of this worldly life. They don't spend all their time thinking about these things, because their primary focus has shifted to preparing for the everlasting life of the hereafter. And the third sign that a person's chest has opened for Islam is when he prepares for death before the time of death arrives. Now, this doesn't mean to just buy land for our graves. Instead, it means to reform ourselves, to repent. And it involves a life of consistent good deeds, to do them consistently, repenting and doing good deeds. A lot of people think that they can continue their sinful ways for now and repent when they get old or when they're really sick and about to die. But we should never do that. Never delay repenting and turning back to Allah. How can we waste the time of our lives that we're healthy doing other things? Okay, how can we waste our youth away and wait until it's almost time to leave this world to prepare for the hereafter? Does it make sense to delay preparing for our eternal lives like that when we know that we're going to be there forever? That's how we're going to live forever, right?
And it all depends on how we live our temporary lives here. But the person whose chest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened does not delay seeking forgiveness and doing good deeds. He rushes to do good deeds and to repent. He starts preparing for death ahead of time. He prepares for it before it comes. He doesn't think it's bad to even mention death, like a lot of people believe. They think it's bad luck or something. Because for the true believer, death is the time where he's going to meet his Lord. So he doesn't avoid talking about it. But the person who's caught up in the pleasures and the gains of this world doesn't even want to talk about death or about leaving this world, because his heart is so full of dunya. Because the person whose chest has opened remembers life after death every single day, right? His heart is not full of dunya like the one who has forgotten about death, who doesn't even want to talk about it. And the person whose heart, whose chest has opened to Islam prepares for death. And he knows that he's going to die at any time. He's not shocked when death suddenly comes, because he has prepared for it. Now, these are the three signs that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba about. Alhamdulillah, that the noble Sahaba asked about the signs of the chest being opened, because if they hadn't, we wouldn't have known if our chest has opened for Islam or not, even after studying the Quran. So we should check based on these three signs to see our, to see if our hearts have opened, right? If they've been opened for Islam or not. And using these signs, we can also determine if our hearts have opened enough to Islam or not. Maybe we'll only see one of the signs out of the three in ourselves, right? That maybe we're just able to do one thing right now, or maybe two out of the three. So we have to work on it more, so we're able to have all three of these signs. We're able to do all three of these things to make sure that our chest is actually open to Islam. And someone with all three signs of his chest being opened means that his heart has fully opened to Islam. He has completely accepted it. So Islam isn't difficult for him anymore. He is ready to submit and be at peace. He enjoys worshipping Allah and living life according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should make dua for our chest to be opened. Rabbi shrahli sadri. Oh my Lord, open for me my chest. Because once it's opened, we are not going to feel uncomfortable submitting to Allah and obeying Him. Now the next part of this ayah tells us about the signs of a person whose chest isn't open to Islam. وَمَن يُرِدْ أَن يُضِلَّهُ, and whomever he intends to confound. Astaghfirullah. Now none of us should be asking why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would let someone go astray. Okay? Because we have learned this so many times already, that He lets people go astray when they don't care to obtain guidance, when they don't want it. So what happens when he intends to let someone go astray? يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا. He makes his chest narrow. So there isn't enough space in it due to it being too tight. Like for someone who is claustrophobic, that person feels uncomfortable. And a tightness due to being in a small space, like in a small room. And for someone whose chest hasn't opened for Islam, besides being dayikan, he also feels harajan, meaning he feels constricted, meaning that his chest squeezes tightly due to the restrictions placed on him. He feels like he can't breathe, like someone who lives in a huge mansion, but that person says that he doesn't have the freedom to do what he wants, so he is restricted. And he says that he feels like he can't breathe. It's not due to a lack of space, but it's actually due to being restricted because he doesn't have freedom. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tightens the chest of the person whom he intends to confound. So there's no space for anything else to enter. And he feels that his chest squeezes so tightly at the very idea of Islam that he says he doesn't even want to hear about it when someone tells him something about Islam. That person says he already knows enough. They act like they can't even breathe, as if they're suffocating when they hear about it. They don't like listening to anyone talk about Islam at all. And we see this happen with people sometimes. Even if they call themselves Muslims, this is how some people are. They feel like their chest is being tightened. Okay? They feel this tightness, this discomfort in their chest. كَأَنَّمَا يَصَعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ As if his soul is going to climb up towards the sky. He feels like he's losing his breath, as if he's suffocating and he's about to die. He feels like he doesn't have enough oxygen to breathe, like someone who climbs too high. He feels his chest narrow and tighten, even at the sight of a woman with a hijab on. They don't even want to see that person. So they don't end up remembering an order of Allah. And if there's a lot of people around who are dressed according to Islamic rules, or acting, implementing the rules of Allah, they feel uncomfortable just being there. When they hear anything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their body language clearly shows that they can't tolerate it. It's becoming unbearable for them. And they want to change the topic quickly somehow. Sometimes they even tell the other person to stop talking about it. They don't want to learn the Quran because their hearts are dayiq and haraj. Their hearts are not open to accept it. So they run far from it. They feel uncomfortable whenever they hear it, even though normally it brings comfort and peace to the hearts. They think it's really hard to even think about following its orders and to turn to Allah and reform themselves. They think it's even more difficult than climbing a mountain, as if they're told to ascend in the sky. They don't accept Islam because they think it restricts them too much. And this is also the reason why so many people don't want to learn the Quran, because their chest is dayiq and haraj. It's narrowed and constricted. It's actually painful for them to accept Islam. Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah. So we know that the problem is from within. They try to come up with excuses, saying that it doesn't make sense to apply some of the rules in this day and age. But they reject because there's an issue with their chest being constricted and narrowed. Okay, there's an issue with their chest, with their inside, with their heart. It's not Islam. كَذَلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places the filth, the impurity, the rijs upon those who do not believe. So impurities are placed on the hearts of those who don't accept the haqq. And what kind of impurities are they? They're the waswas from the shaitan, the evil suggestions and whispers of shaitan. So they think of negative things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts rijs on their chest. And rijs also means hatred, and it means to reject. So they want to distance themselves from Islam as much as possible because they hate the orders. They don't want to have to follow the orders. And the only way to remove that rijs or the filth from their hearts is through the wahi, through the divine revelation, through this Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it revives the dead hearts and brings them back to life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to remove the ridges from our hearts and benefit from the Quran.
Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen.
Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khayran kathira. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.